All right, turn to Matthew 9. And just want to remind you that as we're looking at these four Gospels, that these Gospels are not dealing with us in the dispensation of the grace of God. So these Gospels are the last four books of the Old Testament. Does everybody understand that? Because when does the New Testament begin? At the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's when the New Testament begins. And so what the four Gospels are doing is they're closing out the law in the life of Christ. When Jesus came, He came to fulfill it. He did not come to destroy it. Right? Exactly. And Hebrews chapter 9 explains that clearly the death of the testator must occur before the next testament begins. And so, as long as you are alive, you can change your will at any time. But after you're dead, only your children can change your will. Right, Dave? David, I've had a conversation about what happened with his mother's will after she died. Suddenly, things were not as she had said. And that's what happens in this world. So you have to remember that when we're looking at the Gospels, and the reason I close this is because Jesus, over here, before the cross, is talking about the things of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. This is very important for you to understand. The gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of the grace of God, which is in the mystery, which is ours. Okay? So we're looking here in Matthew chapter 9. We're looking at these 12 miracles that occur in chapter 8 and chapter 9. And we're building up to chapter 10 when He sends out the apostles. And you have to pay attention to what they're preaching. None of them preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It hasn't happened. You understand that? It has not happened. So they cannot preach something that has not happened. So they're preaching the kingdom over here. And these 12 events, I want to call them, because they're not all individual miracles. Some are group miracles that occur. A lot of people get healed at a time, and they're not mentioned. Their names are not mentioned, what they're healed of. None of that's mentioned. And so you have to pay attention to these events. What is Jesus actually doing? He is revealing His power, His authority as the Messiah. He is the rightful succeeder or succession to the throne of David. And that's what He is proving out at this time. So we left off in verse 18 of chapter 9. And this is the power over death. He has power over death. And we saw that the Son of Man had power over sin. He had power over with the healing of the paralytic man based on the faith of his friends, not his faith, which is, you know, you got to pay attention. That guy was just being carried by four people, you know, and he said, where are we going? You know, you'll find out when we get there. You know, it's their faith that made him whole. And Jesus forgave his sins based upon what they exhibited. So here in verse 18, we've got the issue with Jairus' daughter. You know, the head of the synagogue there in Capernaum. His daughter's dead. Everybody knows it. They've hired the mourners. The mourners are there. And they're all mourning, being paid to mourn. All right, so here we've got this situation with the head of the synagogue. His daughter's dead. And let's begin reading here in verse 18. So this is the power over death. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler, worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead. But come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. Jesus arose, followed him,
just wanted to let you know that this is the only place, this is the only place in the Bible where the Lord followed anybody. It is, literally, it's the only place where he followed anyone. So he said, Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Now, en route, we're going to have another miracle. This is, I call this the incidental. Jesus is not planning to heal this woman. He's on his way to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. But this woman who has this bloody flux, this issue of blood for 12 years, she believes that if she could just touch the garment, that she'll be healed. You notice it's still a physical act, right? It's still a physical thing. If I touch this, I will be healed. So this is the situation that is occurring here. Now, of course, the two synoptic representations here that give more understanding of that is Mark chapter 5, verse 24 to 34. Luke 6:19 is where Jesus said that virtue left him. When that woman touched the hem of his garment, virtue went out of him. Now, I don't know what that means, you know, for him to sense that, but I believe it happened. You know, whatever that meant, because that's what healed her. Is that virtue of him being God in the flesh healed her. And so that's Mark 5 and Luke 6. So let's go on. She said, I'll be whole if I could just touch his garment. Verse 22. Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Is it Habakkuk? I think it's Habakkuk 2:4. I just want to read it because in the Gospels, it always talks about individuals' faith. Let's see, Zephaniah, Haggai, Habakkuk. There it is. It's somewhere left of Matthew. So I found it. Let's see, yes, it's Habakkuk 2:4. Amazing. Well, I just want to read this to you because this is before the cross. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. That's Old Testament. Now, Paul, in his writing, says the just shall live by faith. It's not your faith, it's faith. It's faith in the finished work of Christ. So Habakkuk and the Lord himself talks about this more than one occasion. Your faith hath made you whole. And their faith made this guy whole with the paralytic, right? It was their faith. And so we have to pay close attention to the words because things change after the cross. I don't live by my faith after the cross. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Right? Galatians 2:20. That's what we live by. The finished work of Christ. Not our faith. We've had all kinds of faith and all kinds of stuff, and it's by and large, has failed. Right? Any of you have faith in the government? You know? Right. You know, over time, you get a little jaded at those things. But in this instance, this woman, she believed if she just touched the hem of his garment, that it would heal her. He wouldn't have to make some kind of paste of clay and spit in his hand like he did for the blind man. He wouldn't have to do any of those things. If she could just touch it. You know, this is a different kind of faith. Now, all of these people are exhibiting faith, but it's different degrees of faith and different manners of faith. For us, It's the same faith. It's not different degrees of faith. What did he say to the disciples when they're in the boat and they believe they're going to drown? And they wake Jesus up, who's not concerned. Yes. He calls them, "O ye of little faith." What are you so worried about? Don't you know who I am? Haven't I proven this enough to you? No, you haven't, because all of a sudden now it's personal with me. I'm going to drown. I need help. You know, not just watching you do these other things. Well, that's neat how he did that. How did we keep bringing food out of those baskets and feed 5,000 people? You know, how's that happening? Now, here this woman, she says, "If I can just do it, if I can exercise that step and touch, you know." And Jesus said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." So she was healed from that hour. Now, verse 23. And Jesus came to the ruler's house. Now we pick back up with Jairus and his daughter in this whole situation here. And he sees the minstrels. You know, they pay. These are paid people. Paid mourners. And so he sees the minstrels and the people making a noise. You can read more about that in Mark and Luke. They give a little bit more embroidery to the story. And he said unto them, "Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed in the scorn. I know something dead when I see it. Anybody agree? You see dead raccoons, and lately I've seen dead fawns on Highway 64, still with their spots. Two this week, two different places, they're still with their spots. Those are late deliveries, aren't they? I mean, that's what Karen and I are going. They shouldn't have spots anymore. I mean,
that's not true. That's on point.
Is it?
Yes. Yeah. It's just sad if you see them in the road sleeping.
Well, they're next to the road sleeping. And the one I saw yesterday was in that perfect position. His four legs straight out, laid out, you know. Not mangled or anything. It's just, you know, just laid out there. It's amazing how many deer you see like that. You know, they just get hit and all of a sudden, you know, they just lay out. If I got hit, I'd be all over, you know. So, here's this issue. He says she's not dead. They laugh because they know she's dead. But when the people were put forth, he went in, took her by the hand, and the maid arose. So you can read this about in the others, of course. But this is that power over death that Jesus is expressing. I have power. He said he had power on earth to do what? Forgive sin. He had power on earth over death. He had power on earth over paralysis. He had power over death, and this next one, over blindness. Now, all of these, you got to remember, these are physical examples of the spiritual reality of Israel. Israel was dead spiritually. Israel was paralyzed spiritually. Israel is blind spiritually. Every one of these are pictures that he is painting of the nation of Israel. This is what he's doing. So here we have verse 27. Jesus departed two blind men followed him, crying, saying, "Thou son of David." Now when he says, "Thou son of David," who are they declaring him to be? The Messiah. The Messiah, right. The Son of Man. "Thou son of David, have mercy on us." So they recognize him, even as blind men, they recognized him as the Messiah. Now, let that sink in. They didn't see any of the miracles. They heard about the miracles, but they didn't see any. What is the issue with the Jews? The Jews require signs, right? Jews require signs, you know, and that means that it takes a person to be able to see the sign. And so here this issue is, they've made this declaration. "And when he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him, and said unto him, he said unto them, believe ye, believe, that I am able to do this. And they said unto him, yea, Lord. Now, the woman with the issue of blood, she believed that if she touched the garment, that she would be healed. These two men are asked a question. She wasn't asked a question. She just believed that it would happen. Do you believe that I can do this? Yes, I believe you can do it. Okay. What does he say to them? According to what? Your faith. Right. According to your faith, you'll be healed. Be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. Now, how's that possible? These guys are blind, and now they see. How are you going to keep that from anything or anyone? That's the funny part of it. That's right. It's just so funny how he puts that in there. Don't tell anybody here. Just keep walking around with a stick, you know. Keep it to yourself. That's the funny part. We always talk about according to your faith. We live in the now faith generation, right? Now faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. See, this is a whole different level of the faith that we live by than what they live by. But we also know that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is God, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. All right, verse 30. And their eyes were opened. Jesus charged them, saying, see that no man know it, but they, when they were departed, spread abroad His fame in all that country. As they went out, this is the 11th of the 12 miracles, right here. The 11th miracle is in verse 32. As they went out, behold, they brought to Him a dumb man, possessed with a devil. Now, see, this is a supernatural dumbness, not something that is physical. He was dumb because he was possessed of a devil. This is different. You got to pay attention here, because Jesus is now revealing His power again over the government of Satan. You know, what is the government of Satan? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Now, I'm going to stop right there. A principality is an old English word that is a section of land that a prince rules for the king. That's why it's called a principality. Now, remember 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Had they known it, the princes of this world would not have what? Killed Christ. Right. They would not have killed Him. And so we wrestle against principalities. Satan has his minions. He's got his government over the entire world. He's not omnipresent, but he has his government that has stretched out into all the world, and they report to him things that are going on in that. We, on the other hand, have God, I should say. God, on the other hand, has angels that are watching over and fighting, you know, keeping them at bay for the most part. And so you got to understand, there's all kinds of spiritual warfare going on that we don't see. We just don't see it. We've got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He comforts us, He guides us, He convicts us, He does all these wonderful things in us, and He is in us till when? Till He gets tired of being in us? No, He's in us till the day of redemption, amen? That's when we get out of this world or the rapture, whichever happens first. So, we've got this situation with this devil. And when the devil was cast out, this is an incredible thing because the demoniacs that we saw in chapter 8, what happened? They talked to him. They knew who he was. Are you here to punish us before the time? See, they know that their time is limited. You get that? Before the time. And that time is over here. You got to understand that their time is limited, and they know it's limited. And so here he is with this devil, and he says here, when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. Now this is it's kind of like a little view, like a little telescope into the future when it says the devil was cast out. You got to remember, in the millennial kingdom over here, where is the devil? He's down in the bottomless pit, bound. So he's cast out of the kingdom. And that's just a little picture. Yes.
Why do you think that Jesus didn't want them to spread the word that he healed the blind man?
Why do I think he didn't want them? Well, maybe it's because his goal literally is to bring the lost sheep of the house of Israel back into fellowship with God, to bring them back through his leadership. That's the goal. And he didn't want people focusing on the physical miracles that are happening just for the miracle's sake. He wanted them to look past that and realize that what's going on here is for the benefit of the nation, not just these two guys. You know, it's for the benefit of the nation. Because his goal is always for the nation. It's never for the individual as such. He's here for what? The lost sheep of the house of Israel, right? This is what he is focusing on. And these two guys are just a picture of what he's trying to accomplish for all. All right, so here the devil speaks, and the multitudes marveled. And now verse 34. This is the first time that's recorded how the religious leaders, just like the Communist News Network does and all the other networks, what they do is they want to twist things and they want to paint a bad picture of current events. And this is what they're doing. What do? He's doing this by who? Beelzebub, the prince of devils. The prince of devils. You know, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. This is how he's doing this miracle, or these miracles. But what does Jesus say? Can Satan cast out Satan? A house divided against itself cannot stand, it shall not prosper. Go to chapter 12. Let's look at chapter 12, verse 24. Here we are, just a little bit later. We're coming to a climax in Jesus' offering of the kingdom, is what we're doing. Because by the end of chapter 12, his offer of the kingdom is pretty much off the table. And then there's chapter 13, which is all the parables of the kingdom while he's gone. And we're going to walk through those. And he starts telling the disciples, where am I going? You know, I'm headed to Jerusalem and they're going to kill me. You know, they didn't like that, did they? Oh, no. Be it far from you. We didn't leave everything to follow you to Jerusalem to be killed. You know, we're looking for the kingdom. We're looking to be established as something. You know, what's in it for us, right? Chapter 19. What's in it for us? Well, when I come into my kingdom, you 12 will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's going to be your job. How about that? Is that a good exchange? Well, that sounds great. You don't realize, though, how it's gonna, what's gonna happen before you get there. There's gonna be a lot of pain there. All right, chapter 12, verse 24. This is again, they're talking about all of these miracles that are going on. Verse 24. When the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." Now, corresponding verses for that, you've got Mark 3, 22. You've got Luke 11, verse 15. They say the same thing. This constant overshadow of how the religious leaders are trying to diminish what Christ is doing. Why? Because they know why he's there. He's going to take away our power, and he's going to take away our place. Listen, we're in this election season. It seems like every year is an election season. It's just so irritating to me. Because they just want to drag up all kinds of dirt and all that stuff and show how bad the opponent is. I don't care how many years ago it happened. It was 40 years ago and he did this. And you can't trust him or her to be in this position of authority because of something that happened to them X number of years ago. They're a terrible person. Yeah, but that doesn't shine any light on you. Brian? You're terrible too. So why are you slinging mud at someone else? Why can't we vote our own conscience instead of you trying to, you know, make things look so horrible? I know. I look forward to the second week of November. Brian, when all those commercials go away. You know, I just can't wait for that. But this is what's happening here. He does this through the prince of devils. Here, now, this is, I wanted to get to this piece because I've been through many, 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 many mission conferences. I've been through all kinds of evangelistic crusades and all of that. And Matthew chapter 9. Now, what are the three basic applications of Scripture? Historic, right? Historic application. He's talking to a specific group of people at a specific time for a specific event. Okay? And then there's devotional, which all of us in here can be anywhere in the Bible, and the Holy Spirit can look into that word for you as you're reading and say, you know what? You know, this is something you need to think about. You know, that's a devotional application, inspirational application. And then there's a doctrinal application. That doctrinal application, it doesn't care how you feel about it. You know, the truth doesn't care how you feel. You know, it's like this table. You know, this table doesn't care how you feel about this table. It's still a table. And doctrine is doctrine. And so we're about to read a section in Matthew chapter 9 that has been misapplied and misused my whole life. My whole life. And they never say, devotionally, we can do this with it. They never say that. They just take it and just lay it in there and make you think that it's for you or to you. And it's not to you. But that doesn't mean the devotional principle is not true. Okay? I'm talking doctrine. Let's look at it. Verse 35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. This is not, I'm just going to say it again. This is not this gospel. Okay? He's not preaching this gospel. He's preaching this gospel. This gospel. The gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And, you know, you say, Ken, you talk about this all the time. And you know why I talk about it all the time? Because people still don't get it. They hear kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. They throw them both together in one salad bowl, and they just eat that salad. And that's just not how it's happening. You know, we got to pay attention. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom when he is going to be. What is a principality? It's a section of the government that a prince rules. And what is a kingdom? Who rules a kingdom? The king, right? And so he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom where he's going to rule. And so we always have to pay close attention to that, what he's focusing on, because he's focusing on getting on the throne. He's not focusing on the gospel of the grace of God in this part of his ministry. He's just not doing that. All right. So he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness, every disease. This is number 12. This is the 12th miracle. It's a cornucopia of healing that's going on, of miracles. It's like Karen's one-pot meals. There's all kinds of healing going on in there. Karen puts all kinds of stuff in that pot. You know, I said, what's for dinner? Well, I started with hamburger. And then I added some onions in there, and then I put some green beans in there, and then I put some potatoes in there, you know, and I chopped up some carrots, and I put it all in there, you know. And that's what we're going to eat for the next 5 days. This is what we have, you know. I can't wait. You know, the first couple of days is delicious. And then I need to take a break, you know. But yeah, she puts in chicken. She just whatever. What? It's getting a little low. It's kind of like you know, that Amish bread thing. You know, that starter bread. We just add a little more and make some more. But this is what's going on at this point. He's already proven that he's got power over death. He's already proven he's got power over the satanic kingdom. He's already proven he's got power over blindness. He's already proven he's got power over all these things. And now it's just he's preaching the kingdom and he's healing everyone who comes. That's what he says. Every sickness, every disease among the people. Now, verse 36 is where the missionaries and the evangelistic preachers, they grab this. What does it say? But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, and he will send forth laborers into his harvest. How many of you have heard that in church about that? You know, we got to get out there. We got to win the loss at any cost. And I'm not against that. What I'm saying is, it gets answered in the very next chapter. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, and he will send forth laborers into the harvest. Who does he send in chapter 10? He sends the 12 out. He sends the laborers out. And when you get to Luke chapter 11, or chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, he sends the 70 out. He sends the laborers out. Do you see what I'm saying? The doctrine is, he's not talking about what we're doing in the dispensation of grace. Devotionally, are we exempt from going? No, we're not. We have the ministry of what, Kitty? That's right. We are charged with the ministry of reconciliation. Those are our marching orders. Be reconciled to God. So we're not exempt from that. What I'm saying is that so many just take what is and just lay it over into us. See, this is what Jesus is saying. We've got to do this. Jesus is saying this, yes. But he's not saying it to me. He's saying it to the disciples, right? This is what he's saying to them. He sees the condition of Israel. And what is he focusing on? Getting them reconciled into the kingdom. Repent, be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what he's preaching. That's what he's preaching. Go back to Matthew chapter 3. See John the Baptist. Go back to Matthew chapter 4. See what Jesus said. And so now he's preaching this gospel of repentance to Israel. The gospel of repentance. Do we have a gospel of repentance?
You better not say yes.
We don't have a gospel of repentance. We have a gospel of grace. Yes, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. This is what our gospel is. Well, it's all the same gospel, no matter how you are in Scripture. No, I'm sorry, it's not. It's not, because he's dealing with different groups of people at different times. And I know for some of you that's really hard to swallow. But like I said earlier, truth is truth, whether we like it or not, it's still truth. You know, yes? Yes, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria.
So who is that, when you were talking about the Thomas, that's everybody, right? Or is that still just the disciples?
That's still the disciples.
Disciples, okay.
Yeah, that command to them was given to them doctrinally. I know. Well, I know. I know that they do that. I mean, that was right after they said, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Isn't that what they said? This is after the resurrection. This is after 40 days walking through the prophets and revealing himself to them through the prophets. And now he's about to go. You're going to restore the kingdom now? It's still a physical thing for them. I can still see in the Chosen Jesus going, how many times I got to say this to you? You know, I mean, it's so funny. He does play it well, even though I have issues, and I voice those issues to Karen, and she says, please don't talk while it's going on, because I correct it over and over and over. You know, as it's being played, I say, no, that's not right. This. You know, and she goes, I just want to watch it, just to watch it. You know, so we have to understand that. You know, had Jacob's trouble ended when the disciples asked him? Jacob's trouble is Daniel's 70th week. Had Daniel's 70th week happened when the disciples asked, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? No, it had not happened. You know, so even after all that time, they still didn't get it either. There's still going to be at least 7 years of trial and struggle for you before I come back and establish the kingdom. But the mystery occurred in between that, right? And so now it's 2,000 plus years that has happened in that. All right, Bonnie last week came up to me and said, you know, he's talking about these sheep having no shepherd. But aren't we sheep also? And I said, yes, we are. I want you to look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Now remember, a simile is a like and an as. You know, similes are used throughout Scripture. Metaphors are used throughout Scripture. Allegories are used throughout Scripture. We always take the Bible literally till we can't take it literally. All of those things we already know. We don't have to plow that ground anymore. But when you see like and as, what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 9 here? As sheep, right? That's what he said, as sheep having no shepherd. So that's a simile. He's talking about a group of people that are like a flock of sheep that don't have a shepherd. Like and then are all similes. And so when you read your Bible, you see like this, as that, those are similes. He's comparing unlike things to mean to look like the same thing. Okay? That's what a simile is. But then a metaphor, you are this, you know. You are this. That's a metaphor. Like, Steve is, you know, a rock. Okay? That's a metaphor. It talks about a person who is strong inside. They're like a rock. You know, oh, I just did a simile. You know, you're like a rock. That's a simile. But when I call you a rock, like Peter, you know, you're a rock. You know, well, that's his name. Upon this rock, that's the metaphor. Jesus wasn't a rock, but he was the rock of our salvation, right? But physically, he was a human. And so that's what these are. Now, Paul, in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, we're in the dispensation of the grace of God here. We're in the mystery, verse 28. It says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves," now that's a metaphor, because they say as grievous wolves, it says grievous wolves shall enter, they'll enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Grievous wolves are false teachers. They are people that are going to try and disrupt and destroy the local church. Look at the next verse, 30. "Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch, remember." Now, he says, by the space of how many years? 3 years. "I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." And so, here in Acts 20, Paul calls the church at Corinth a flock. And he tells those church leaders that they have a responsibility to feed the flock. And so, for us to say that in the dispensation of grace, that we are not sheep is disingenuous, because we are sheep in the sense that Paul talks about us being sheep. If a church is a flock, then it's a flock of what? Seagulls? You know? It's a flock of sheep. Right. And so, so many people, they get all up in arms about, you know, we're not sheep. Yes, we are. We are sheep. You know, we have the characteristics of sheep. You know? And some of us have the characteristics of goats. It just depends on what side of the bed you got up on. You know? So we have to pay attention to these things. Be careful of these things. I want you to look at Zechariah 13. This is a prophetic, eschatological thing. Zechariah is just before Malachi. And Malachi is just before Matthew, right. So you just go back a couple of books to Zechariah 13. Now, the thing about prophecy, there's the law of double fulfillment. You know, these four laws here. I'm just going to turn this around just to remind you. There are two programs that are present in the Word of God. The two programs are prophetic. It's specific to Israel. Then you've got the mystery program, which is specific to Paul and the church. Okay, those are the two programs that are in your Bible, you know, that really stand out, these two programs. Now, there's the doctrine of double fulfillment. You know, and the doctrine of double fulfillment is it happens at a time in history. It's prophesied, but it's only partially fulfilled. And then later, it's completely fulfilled. That's double fulfillment. And Peter was guilty of proclaiming that Joel chapter 2 was fulfilled in the day of Pentecost. But he, even in his own words that he spoke, it did not happen. The sun did not become blood and the moon dark. And, you know, whatever it was he said, it could be vice versa. But here in Zechariah 13, we've got a prophecy, and that prophecy, now see, I've already turned that around, I need a point. The prophecy talks about the crucifixion of Christ, and then it talks about the day of Jacob's trouble, and what's missing in between. The church age. Why is the church age missing?
Because
it's a mystery. Yay, I can eat lunch today. So this is what we have to remember. When you're looking through prophecy and you go, wait a minute, that's over 2,000 years apart, these things happening. Yeah, because the church is in there and it's a mystery. It was not known until it was revealed to who? Paul. By whom?
Jesus.
Right. It was revealed to him after he resurrected from the dead and met Paul on the road to Damascus and took him into Arabia and revealed all of these mysteries that were in your email, by the way. You know, those mysteries. So here we go. Look at let's just start with verse 6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Now, the wounds in your hands, what's the prophecy about? The crucifixion. And when it says the house of my friends, what house is he talking about? House of Israel, right? Wow. You guys are getting smiley faces all over.
Three in a row.
Man, it's amazing. We have to buy some more. Verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Pay attention. The shepherd. And against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the shepherd, and he got smitten. Correct? The wounds are in his hands, and he's smitten. Now, the sheep gets scattered. Verse 8. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, what happens? Now, he's talking about the shepherd getting killed and the sheep getting scattered. You can read that in Acts 11, verse 19. You know, the diaspora occurred over the death of Stephen and the Jews. The believing Jews were being scattered into the kingdom. And the amazing thing was, when they went to Antioch, this is chapter 11 of Acts, not chapter 2 of Acts. This is years later. In Acts chapter 11, they got scattered abroad into the Roman Empire. And when those believing Jews from the church of Jerusalem went into those towns, they only preached the gospel of the kingdom to the Jews and not to Gentiles. That's what Acts 11 says. They didn't even go to the Gentiles when they were in Gentile towns. They only went to the Jews to try and convince the Jews of the gospel of the circumcision. That's what they were preaching. And so here, there's a dispersion of the sheep. Well, guess what? You have to fast forward 2,000 years plus to get to verse 8 and 9. Because this is talking about the tribulation. This is talking about the day of Jacob's trouble. Daniel's 70th week is verses 8 and 9. What happened to the mystery? It wasn't seen. It's those mountaintops of prophecy, you know. Here's the prophet, and he sees this, and he sees this, and he sees this. But what's in between all of these mountaintops? Valleys. Valleys of truth. Valleys of time. Zechariah just sees this happening. Jesus gets crucified, and then the sheep are scattered, and then they go through the purification process, and then the Lord returns. In those two verses, look what it says. Verse 8. I'm getting a little excited here. I'm flush. It shall come to pass. Get it? It shall come to pass. It's not immediate, but it is going to come to pass. That in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. And the third shall be left therein. Two out of every three Jews is going to be killed. Look at the third part. What happens to that third part? And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name. Isn't that what God has been waiting for them to do ever since the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? is that the nation of Israel will call on his name. This is what he's saying is going to happen. And what happens when they call on his name? I will hear them. Isn't that great? I will say, it is my people. He hasn't said that yet. Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom. And he wanted them to call him God. They wanted to call on him. And he wanted to be able to say, you're my people. But they didn't do it. They killed him. And they killed Stephen. And they diminished. It is my people. And they shall say, what? The Lord is my God. Now you see how prophecy can have the crucifixion of Christ in it and the second advent of Christ just four verses apart from one another, but it's 2,000 years of time can happen. And so when you're looking in the Gospels, you've got to pay attention to this, that we are a secret. We're a secret to what's going on in the ministry of Christ. It's not revealed. It's going to be revealed at a later time and to our apostle. I hope that you enjoyed that today. We're going to pick up with chapter 10 and the calling out of the disciples as apostles. They go from being a learner to a sent one to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom to the Jews only, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And they had a difficult time getting over that all the way through chapter 15 of Acts. They had a problem trying to get over that. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful that you have given us such a wonderful book that can just reveal such truth to us. And I pray, Father, as we look at these truths, that we'll get over that first hurdle of belief, to believe it, and then understand it as understanding comes. I just pray your blessings upon all who are here, and I pray for Jan, and I pray for Bruce and Beth, and the struggles that they are going through on a daily basis, as well as David and Catherine. Lord, just this debilitating illness, disease of ALS, and how it just robs you of everything, strips you of all that you are. But I pray that they all cast their care upon you because you care for them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much.